And whiskey. And a lot of research has been done across the country and in the state of Wisconsin, even in central Wisconsin, about adverse childhood experiences, something that if you get the weekly email newsletter, you read the article about that, about what they call ACEs. If you're not getting that newsletter and you'd like to, just mark your communication card and say, add me to that list. Adverse childhood experiences, ACEs. The studies that they've been doing for decades now are based on a fairly simple quiz where they ask people about experiences they had before their 18th birthday. And some of these adverse childhood experiences are emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, a parent in the household who is addicted to some kind of a substance, a parent who has been incarcerated, a mom whose life or health has been threatened in the household. These are some examples of some of the adverse childhood experiences. Now, for a long time, scientists and sociologists have known that people who have these kinds of experiences are more likely to have negative health outcomes as they get older. That was known. What these studies have done is they've helped us understand more directly the link there. So there's this pyramid that is talked about that helps us see, okay, we can recognize that early death happens, and we know that early death often is related to things like disease and obesity and social problems, and those are often connected to health risk behaviors. Some of the things that we do contribute to us getting sick and dying earlier. What was unknown, or the connections that were difficult to make, was how do these adverse childhood experiences, we know that people who go through these experiences end up at the top of this pyramid, but what gets in between there? And what we've learned over the last couple of decades are that adverse childhood experiences, the things that happen to you, your circumstances before your 18th birthday, actually affect your neurodevelopment. And these adverse experiences disrupt your brain's normal development. It rewires some of the way that God has designed for us to operate in peace, in balance. So disrupted neurodevelopment, this kind of rewiring of the brain when trauma happens to us, when we have these adverse experiences, causes social, emotional, and cognitive impairment. So you might have a little bit harder time in school. You might have a little bit harder time with relationships. You might have a little bit harder time coping with what life offers you. And when we have these hard times, sometimes we start to lean on other things. We start to lean on coping mechanisms. We start making decisions that help us cope but aren't ultimately healthy for us. So literally, people who go through adverse childhood experiences have a lower life expectancy. All this stuff is related. So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, as we're talking about winning with the hand you're dealt, a series that is kind of built on a message that I heard from Pastor Rick Warren, he lost his son to mental illness. And I thought, boy, our church, we need to hear some of these things. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard that some of the cards were dealt. Some of the things that are given to you that you don't choose, one of them is your chemistry. You don't choose how your body is put together. Sometimes there are imbalances. Sometimes there are limitations. I'm never going to have an Olympian's body. Although my son has me on this thing. My son, who's an athlete, he said, Dad, let's do the 30-day challenge where you do 100 push-ups and crunches every day for 30 days. Now, I'm actually doing it. I know, it's crazy. But we're a week into it. So since I saw you last, I've done 700 push-ups and 700 crunches. I'm never going to have an Olympian's body, okay? I can make choices, though. I can choose to be healthier. No matter where I am in how I'm put together, I can choose to be healthier. So that was week one that we looked at. You're dealt that hand, but you, wherever you are, you can choose to be healthier. Week two was my connections. We don't choose the family we're born into. We don't choose some of the relationships that we're kind of thrust into. We can choose, though, instead of choosing isolation, we can choose to deepen relationships. We can choose healthy relationships. We can choose to separate ourselves from unhealthy relationships. And now here we are on our circumstances, that third card that's dealt to us. We don't choose all the things that happen to us. We don't choose adverse experiences. What I think is interesting as we go through this is, okay, so the things that happen to me, my circumstances, actually affect my neurodevelopment. They actually affect my chemistry. So we can't even think of these cards as being separate things. Adverse childhood experiences could very well be related to my connections, the family that I'm born into. So we see that there's this overlap and this connection that's happening. So these adverse experiences impair our ability to face the challenges of life. They diminish our ability to live a full, healthy life, and people are literally dying sooner because of what happened to them before their 18th birthday. There's a sort of threshold, as people have studied ACEs, where some people have one, and some people have two, some have three, some have four or more, and that four or more is kind of a threshold number. So 42% of people report that they haven't had any of these adverse childhood experiences before their 18th birthday. That means that 58% of people, and this is in Wisconsin, 58% of people have. So if you're sitting here and you're feeling like I'm picking on you a little bit as I talk about some of these difficult experiences, I'm not. This is more than half the people in this room, statistically, are wrestling with some adverse event from their childhood. Now you can see here 14% have four or more ACEs. What do I mean by that's kind of a threshold? Well, compared to an ACE score of zero, having four adverse childhood experiences was associated with a 700% increase in alcoholism. Seven times more likely to become alcoholic, someone who has had four adverse childhood experiences or more, compared to someone who has had none. A doubling in the risk of being diagnosed with cancer. Four times the chance of having emphysema. The difference is dramatic. And sometimes we look at people and we have a temptation to look at the decisions they're making and to judge them. Like, why don't you just stop it? Why don't you just stop? This is killing you. Cut it out. And what these studies are showing us is it's not that simple. Now, somebody who's wrestling with an addiction or who's wrestling with depression or anxiety that's tied to their neurodevelopment, they can tell you it's not that simple. It's something we need to be aware of, that we need to have more compassion, more mercy when we run into people who are struggling. ACEs are indeed linked to mental health. 8% of people with zero adverse childhood experiences, 8% said that they experienced depression. With four or more, adverse childhood experiences, that jumps to 35%. 1 in 3. This isn't news that experiences affect the way we see the world and they affect the way we respond to challenges. We can go back thousands of years and we can even read in Scripture, go all the way back into the Old Testament, go all the way back to the Exodus where the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt and for generations they've been slaves by this world power. And God says, I now am going to save you. He comes to their rescue. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said. And listen to this. But they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Their circumstances made it so they couldn't imagine something better. They couldn't accept help. Too discouraged because of their circumstances. Then God proved His power by absolutely pummeling Egypt. He took down this world power with plagues and He brought the Israelites out from under the power of Pharaoh. And even in the face of that experience, even when they saw God's strong arm at work, Pharaoh pursued them. He kept coming after them. And let's see what happens. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, okay, so they've escaped from Egypt and they're walking out. And then Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm not going to let this happen. And he chases them down with his army. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. If you've ever known someone who's struggling with an addiction or struggling in an unhealthy relationship, and they've tried to get out of that, oh, it's not easy. And there are times where all you want to do is run back to what has made you comfortable, even if it's going to kill you. All you want to do is run back to what has enslaved you. And we can understand this better as we understand that adverse experiences, our circumstances in life, they change the way we see the world. We are all broken, and we need help. We need healing. Continuing there in verse 13, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And I think at this point, what Moses is imagining, because they are hemmed in, they are at the Red Sea, they are stuck between the sea and the army. And I think what Moses is believing is that God is going to fight that army. Moses has in his mind what God is going to do. So he tells them, just relax, it's going to be okay. Continuing in verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Get moving where? See, God has something altogether different in mind. God creates solutions that we couldn't imagine. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Nobody saw that coming. We've seen the movie, so we're aware that that is what's going to happen. But imagine at that time the hopelessness, the helplessness that these people felt. These people are so accustomed to slavery, and their first taste of freedom, they find themselves trapped. And God says, you need to trust me. He says, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots, and his charioteers. God is going to use these slave owners, these people who are chasing down the Israelites, he's going to use them to display his glory when he closes up the sea on them. And he says, when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. You see this repeated phrase about God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. Something we need to come to terms with is that it's not about us. There is a God who is worthy of worship. There is a God who is worthy of being acknowledged, of being recognized, of being glorified. So if you've been sitting here and wrestling against some kind of a habit, some kind of a hang-up in your life, the first thing you need to do is, instead of saying, I need to get over this so that I'm not embarrassed, I need to get over this so that I'm not caught and get in trouble, I need to get over this for so that I can be healthy. There's a mindset here that needs to be switched. And we need to acknowledge, we need to live in a way that honors God because it honors God. We need to stop thinking about, what is this going to do for me? What about me? What about me, me, me? He is worthy of us living lives that honor Him. And to the extent that we're stuck in something that prevents that, we need to be working on that and trusting Him, not only because He loves us and wants what's best for us, but because He deserves glory. He deserves for us to glorify Him by how we live. It's not about us. It's about Him. So here in Exodus, we see broken, fearful people being led by a broken, resistant leader. Moses didn't want to lead these people. He was resistant. These broken people and this resistant people, or this resistant leader, they're carried through by God's strong arm. That's the point that's being made here. You're discouraged by your circumstances. Seek my strong arm to pull you forward. How does God display His power? By being strength to the weakest people. How is power displayed by people? It's armies. It's having control. For God, it's having the ability to take a people who are enslaved and to raise them into freedom. By creating solutions that no one could have imagined, by delivering slaves out of bondage, by clearing a path through things that we think we're going to drown in, and reaching His strong arm back to pull us along as He moves forward. How do we experience God's strong arm of deliverance in our own lives? Well, it starts with that fifth card, all right? The first card, my chemistry. The second, my connections. The third, my circumstances. Next week, we're going to talk about my consciousness, what I'm believing and what I'm saying to myself. And then the fifth card is my choices. And that fifth card needs to be brought up every week, because that fifth card is a wild card. You are dealt your circumstances. You don't have to stay stuck in your circumstances. You have choices. And with this card, you can choose to trust God. No matter what happens, you can choose to trust God no matter what happens. We see the Apostle Paul as a guy who gets himself in all kinds of difficult circumstances. And he works it out and teaches it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." God causes everything to work together for the good. Now, be careful. This isn't the thing that you say when somebody is going through a difficult circumstance, like right now, and they're looking to you to express their pain, their hurt, their frustration. You don't pat them on the shoulder and go, "It's okay, God's using this for good." There are times where we need to lock this truth in so that we're ready when the storm comes. And there are times where we've got to stand next to someone and weather the storm with them and let them know their hurt is real and it's okay to feel it. We are here together. Let me feel this with you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He didn't say, "Stop mourning. What are you so sad about?" Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Be a comfort to people. Right now, though, lock in this truth. God can even use difficult circumstances. He can even use the army of Egypt to display His glory. So here are some promises Paul held on to through times of rejection, abuse, attempted murder, false accusations, sickness, shipwreck. But he was stoned to death, left for dead, more than once. People throwing rocks at him. If you can imagine, if you've ever had a rock hit your head, that hurts. These are rocks hitting his head, his whole body, him being left under a pile of stones, believing that he's dead. This happened to him more than once. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 4:8, about him and the people who travel with him, sharing Jesus. He says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." Essentially what he's saying here is, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you should expect suffering. He went to the cross to accomplish His mission. If we're disciples of Jesus and suffering happens, if we're feeling pressed, if we're feeling knocked down, rather than crying out and saying, "Oh God, how could you let this happen to me?" What Paul is saying is, here's what we do. We say, "My Savior suffered, I am suffering. And just as He was glorified, I will be glorified. I can choose to trust God, even in this difficult circumstance. I can choose, when I'm knocked down, to get back up again. I can choose, when it seems like everything is against me, to not fall into despair." And to the extent that you're having a hard time choosing that, to the extent that you find yourself down and cannot get back up, that's the extent to which we need each other. We need each other. 58% of people in our state have lived through at least one adverse childhood experience that contributes to how they see and understand the world. 14% have at least four significant adverse childhood experiences. They are likely to feel bound up, to feel knocked down. What message are we, the church, going to give to people who are feeling like that. It has to be a message of hope, a message of God's strength. What about when someone makes harmful decisions that don't make sense to us? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Do we reject them? No. We have compassion. We have mercy. We love. We encourage. We become the strength that someone else can see, can hold on to. We're all broken. We can all choose to trust God to meet us in our brokenness. We need to meet each other there too. Why does God allow bad things to happen is a question that we ask a lot. And theologians have argued about it for literally for thousands of years. How can God allow pain? And I'm not going to pretend to know the full answer to that. I can ask another question, though. How are we going to know God's powerful arm unless we experience Him rescuing us? How are you going to show other people the power of God in your life if everything is always going great? God displays His power in us when we go through trouble and trust Him. That looks weird to the world. It gets people's attention. It shows that there's something different happening here. As we choose to trust God, to believe that He loves us and leads us, He will give us strength to get back up. We've been looking at some Psalms of David. Tiffany shared one with us. David was a guy who, he was so transparent about what was happening internally, and we can learn so much about how to talk to God under different circumstances. In Psalm 34:1, he says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises." David went through difficult times. And he says, "I will praise the Lord at all times." That's a choice. He continues in that psalm, "I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart." We need to be looking for that helpless person and be an expression of God's love for them to help them take heart. And then he says, "Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together." Find the helpless person, help them take heart, and say, "Come on, let's experience God together." That's what we do here. We are broken people finding wholeness and God and unity through His Son. We can't erase our circumstances, but we can choose to trust Him no matter what. Let's pray. God, by talking about adverse childhood experiences, we have dredged up some memories for some people. I pray, God, that in the midst of that dredging that some people have been avoiding for a long time, it hurts. I pray, God, that as those doors are open, that Your healing hand would be experienced, would be felt. I pray that instead of just closing that back up, I pray that we would be a people who find each other and who find Your strength as we connect, as we talk, even as we cry together. I pray, God, that You would give us the gift of seeing solutions that we couldn't imagine as we trust You. For the people who are up against a wall that they've been up against 100 times before. I pray that they would have the faith to hold your hand and to step through that wall, to jump over, to break down whatever you have in mind. Go before them and lead them forward. God, if there's anyone in here who hasn't experienced the power and the forgiveness that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I pray now that they would pray with me. I believe that I'm broken. I believe that I carry with me shame. I believe that I carry with me regrets. I believe that I carry with me fear and rebellion. And I believe that I'm going to remain stuck as long as I carry those. But I also believe, God, that you love me enough to not leave me there, that you love me enough that you sent your Son so that he would be nailed to the cross, that the penalty for my sin would be taken on by him, by the bill that I have accrued. He pays it. God, thank you for your forgiveness, that you don't carry forward any of that debt. And God, that through Jesus Christ, we have a new, fresh start. God, you are our King. We thank you for sending Jesus as our Savior. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something now that is it's a physical expression of walking in faith. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you're here and you're someone who has said, yes, I believe that Jesus died so my sins could be forgiven. Yes, I believe that he rose again and I call him the Lord of my life, my King. I am a disciple of Jesus. Then this is a time for you to follow him in obedience and to remember that sacrifice he made. If that isn't you, you can just stay in your seat. Use this as a time, a quiet time to pray, to go to God, talk to him. You know, talk audibly. That might be people might look at you if you do that, honestly. But quietly reflect. Take this time to consider what are those barriers that are between you and God and to pray for him to break those down. If you are a follower of Jesus, what Paul explained to the church in Corinth in that same letter where he talked about his resilience against the adversity that was facing him, he said, this was passed on to him, that Jesus shared a cup with his disciples and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it. And he broke bread and he said, this bread is my body broken for you. Eat it. Do this to remember me. So that's what we're going to do. Remember the adversity, the circumstances around Jesus Christ, the pain that he took on so that we could have a home, a relationship with God for eternity. Let's remember that together. We're going to have a song that plays, and then when you feel ready, there's bread and a cup here. Just take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Try to keep it so your fingers don't get in there. If you need a gluten-free bread, there's a gluten-free option right here. Just form a line down this aisle, and then you can go either direction. There's a couple of different baskets here. Form a line down this aisle and go either direction, and just take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and remember Jesus breaking his body and shedding his blood for you so your relationship could be made right with the God who loves you, the God whose strong arm wants to rescue you. Let's pray and then we'll play that music and you can come forward when you feel ready to share in communion. God, thank you for the unity that we find in Christ. People from diverse backgrounds. We've got different bumper stickers on the back of our cars. We vote different ways. We have different households that we were brought up in. And with all of our diversity, we find unity